How we doing? Good to see you today. Well, we are in our series. I'll put my other glasses on so I can actually see. We're in our series called The Journey from Doubt to Faith, and we're looking at Habakkuk's trek from doubt to faith, as recorded in the book with his name on it. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, and you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. And as we have been saying all along, that he has just struggled with these questions of God's care, of his fairness, and is he even there? And so, as you remember back to week one, Habakkuk's first question wrapped around the violence and the injustice among the people of Judah. And so God answered the first question, which then prompted the second question about who God used to judge Judah as it pertains to their sin. And last week, we'll remember that God made this general promise to judge Babylon. And this week's passage just gets more specific as God highlights Babylon's certain sins and his judgments for each one of them. And so if you ever want to know how to lose it at all, this passage is for you. If you saw the book on Amazon with that title, How to Lose It All, would you buy it? Well, you might. Not so much because you want to lose it all, but maybe you want to learn what not to do. So let's take a look at what's going on in this passage. And God raises up the Babylonians to bring judgment to the nations for their sins. However, Babylon was not motivated by concern for God or justice. Babylon was motivated by pure greed. And we saw this last week in Habakkuk 2:5, where it says, "Moreover, wine is a traitor and an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. And he gathers for himself all the nations and collects as his own all peoples." And so the Babylonians were driven by their greed. They weren't thinking about God at all. They conquered the nations in order to build up an empire for themselves. And they thought they had it all. But then they were about to lose it all. And God would judge the nation of Babylon for its all-consuming greed. And the coming judgment is described in detail in our passage this morning. First part of verse 6 says this: "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him?" And what follows this part of verse 6, it's referred to as the taunt song. Not about you, but I've been watching a lot of playoff football these days. Go Hawks. Just seemed like the right thing to say. In which it's interesting to me how many players on the losing team taunt the other team's players, right? Like they talk a lot of trash to them. And this is what's happening here. In this particular song, Babylon is mocked by the very nations it conquered. Although the song is directed against Babylon, Babylon is never mentioned by name. And the words are generalized in such a way that the song could apply to anyone who acts in the way that Babylon acted. And so, do you want to know how to lose it all? It's easy. Just follow man's ways instead of God's ways. Let's take a look at that. We're going to kind of unpack that this morning. Go ahead and take your outline out. You can follow along with me. Man's way is to gain the world, but lose your soul. Man's way is summed up by Jesus like this, Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Man's way is simple. You get whatever you can, however you can. Man's way is the way of selfishness and greed. Man's way is to gain the world, but lose your soul. First, let's look at man's way as it is described in our passage today. And then we're going to look at God's way towards the end of the message. And so the taunt song, or Babylon's judgment, is outlined in poetic detail in a song of five stanzas. And in each beginning with a woe. Now the word in Hebrew, woe, means how tragic for you. So each woe in the song identifies a specific sin of greed or selfishness, and then God gives his judgment on that sin. And so Babylon's greed is displayed in five different ways. It's theft, injustice, violence, exploitation, and idolatry. But to what profit? The irony of the song is that those who practice these things think that they're gaining wealth and security and power and pleasure and guidance, but in reality, they will lose all they hope to have gained. Let's take a look at these five woes. The first woe is the sin of theft. It's the last part of verse 6. It says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? The loads himself with pledges. This is as old as the human race, right? The very first sin involves stealing, right? Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Stealing is a serious thing, and so God made it a part of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, you shall not steal, and there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament that deal with the problem of stealing and theft. And when I think about stealing, I don't know what you think about, but I think about things like somebody's breaking into my house and taking something, right? Or breaking into a place of business and taking something. And most of us don't do those things. But then I got to think, like how have we stolen in other ways? Like calling in sick when we're not sick. How about taking stuff from the office that's not ours? Or not working hard, or coming in late and leaving early. Shortchanging customers by overpricing goods and services. People steal from insurance companies. People steal on their taxes. Students who cheat on tests. We're guilty of stealing anytime we take something that is not rightfully ours. I can quiet a room, huh? Why do we do it? Why do we steal? Because we believe we gain an advantage by stealing. But stealing is wrong because we harm whoever we take something from that does not belong to us. And so what's God's judgment when Babylon stole? Apparently, you're going to lose all you have taken. You will lose rather than gain. God's judgment. You will lose all you've taken, right? Look at verses 7 and 8. Will not your debtor suddenly arise? And those awake who will make you tremble. Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of a man and violence to the earth, to the cities, and all who dwell in them. Babylon had plundered, which means to take something by force from many nations. Now the nations are going to plunder from them, and the Babylonians would lose everything because they stole from others. Jeremiah 17:11 says this, or puts it this way, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. And we may think we're going to gain an advantage when we steal, but in reality, we never do. Right? Like Adam and Eve thought they would become like God by eating from the tree. Instead, they fell into what? Sin and judgment. We need to realize that you never gain anything by stealing. Proverbs 10:2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. All right, woe number two, injustice. Here's the sin. Treating others unjustly, verse 9. Well, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. So the sin here is identified as treating others unjustly to gain security for yourself. That phrase, to set his nest on high, gives us this great picture, right? It is a picture of an eagle making his nest high and secure, away from trouble. And here's the thing, Babylon committed gross injustice in order to do just that. Right, they conquered cities, they exiled people to foreign places, they subject people to forced labor, they stole their wealth in order to build walls high and make their cities secure. And isn't that the temptation for all of us? We long to be secure. And because of that, we're tempted to treat other people unfairly in order to strengthen our own position. We need to remember, though, that God is just, right? And he pronounces a woe on those who act unjustly. Here's God's judgment. You will forfeit your life. Verses 10 and 11, you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Here's the idea. The idea here is that a person who has built his house by treating people unjustly, everything that they have gained and they got through unjust means, this only brings shame on the house. The whole house cries out against him. And he hoped to get safety and security in life, but instead, well, what does God say? God tells him his life will be a forfeit. Jeremiah 22, verses 13 through 17 say this, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build for myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, and who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Did you think that you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and a heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Right? That's the lie. That you can get security by being involved in unjust dealings. When you treat people that way, you lose the very security that you're hoping to gain. All right, third woe, violence, in verses 12 through 14. Here's the sin, hurting others to gain power. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The sin here is to gain power for yourself. And once again, this is exactly what Babylon did in their conquest. Right? They even had a reputation for being cruel and for being violent. And the purpose of all of that is that they were greedy for power. They didn't care who they hurt as long as they built their empire. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not a violent person. That doesn't apply to me, right? You're probably not violent. But we still can be tempted to hurt people in ways in order to increase our own power. That happens all the time in school, right? Where somebody will try to damage somebody else's reputation in order to make themselves look better in their peer group, right? Or how about at work when you try to climb your way up the ladder and you just step on the backs of your coworkers to get there? It can happen at home where a husband who is verbally or physically abuses his wife in order to what? Gain power for himself. Anytime you hurt another person in order to increase your own power in the relationship, you've committed the sin of violence against that person. So what's God's judgment when you try to gain power through violence? All your efforts amount to nothing. Verses 13 and 14, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me tell you something this morning. God is the only one with real power. And he has determined that all of our efforts at a power grab will prove useless in the end. Our labors, they only fuel the fire. Instead of getting more power for ourselves, they just increase the judgment, right? Verse 13 perfectly captures the hopelessness of the nations as they scramble for power, right? They exhaust themselves for nothing. All that effort is wasted in this mad dash for control. And the Babylonians thought they were building a world empire that would last forever. You know how long it lasted? Less than 100 years. Empires come and go, but God remains the same forever. So here's the thing. Are you trying to create your own little empire? Well, whether it's at school or whether it's at work or whether it's at home. And the principle is this: God owns it all, right? When we try to grab the power for ourselves, it's all for naught. Because the whole earth, as verse 14 tells us, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, what? God is sovereign, and he owns it all. And when you hurt others to gain power for yourself, God says all your efforts will be for nothing. All right, woe number four, verses 15 through 17. It deals with the sin of exploitation. And this is taking advantage of others to get pleasure. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. The sin here is taking advantage of someone in order to gain gratification for yourself. And the example that he uses here is to get somebody drunk so you can sexually take advantage of them. And sadly, this I think it happens today, whether it's through alcohol or other means, right? Exploitation doesn't always have to be a sexual thing, right? I think casinos take advantage of people's addiction to gambling. I think drug dealers take the same thing, all to what? Benefit themselves. And what is God's judgment when you exploit others in order to create, to increase your own pleasure? It's you will be filled with shame and disgrace. Verses 16 and 17. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities, and all who dwell in them. God says, man, you exposed others for your own pleasure. Now it's your turn. You will be exposed, he tells Babylon. You use your power to take advantage of others. Now judgment is coming, Babylon. And all your glory will be covered with disgrace. You treated others with violence. So now violence will return on you and overwhelm you. And the result, you will be filled with what? Shame and disgrace. All right, the final woe, verses 18 through 20, deals with the sin of idolatry. And this is when you trust in something other than God. Drop down to verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. This is when you trust in something other than God to direct your life. Like Habakkuk has talked about this in several places in the book, right? Remember back in chapter 1, verses 11, verse 16. The Babylonians were idolaters who trusted in their own strength. They trusted in their own skill rather than trusting in God. And idolatry doesn't have to necessarily mean bowing down to a statue, right? Anytime that you trust something other than God to direct your life, you're committing the sin of idolatry. And so what is God's judgment? He says you will be deceived and disappointed. Verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. See, an idol doesn't have any value. It cannot speak. It cannot guide you. It's a false god that only teaches lies. And those who trust in idols are deceived and ultimately they will be disappointed. Verse 20 provides the contrast to lifeless idols. It says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Well, what a great verse that just speaks of God's awesome majesty and his holiness. As God stands above the noise of the nations, he stands away from sinful man. It's a fitting end to this section. As those who rely on theft and injustice and violence and exploitation and idolatry are told what? Be quiet. Right? Just keep silent before the Lord. God is in his temple. He is holy. And the encouragement is to quit trying to gain wealth and security and power and pleasure and just be silent before him. Turn away from the worthless idols and bow before the Lord in heaven. Because he alone can fill your deepest longings. And he alone can satisfy your soul. So that's man's ways. Gain the whole world, lose your soul. What about God's way? His way is you lose your life for Christ, and you find it, Matthew 16, 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So lose your life for Christ by serving God instead of serving yourself. And so how do we do that? Well, let's take a look at the contrast between God's way and man's way. God's way, you serve God by giving rather than stealing. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Secondly, you serve God by practicing integrity rather than injustice. Remember, the Babylonians thought that practicing injustice would bring them security. But how do you get security? You practice integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Thirdly, you serve God by acting with compassion rather than violence. Philippians 2:1-3, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. fourthly this morning, you serve God by serving rather than exploiting. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then lastly, you serve God by worshiping God rather than idols. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So see, Habakkuk wondered if God would judge the Babylonians for the sin. He wondered, is God fair? Here in chapter 2, God shares with Habakkuk the various judgments that the Babylonians would go through for each one of their sins. And every judgment lines up with each sin because God is completely fair and God is completely just. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I realize this is a difficult passage. It's a judgment message this morning. And I realize, you know, we all fall short, God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we want to thank you today that Jesus took the punishment for our sin. I want to thank you today that Jesus took the judgment for sin that should have fallen on us, but it fell on Christ at the cross. And we are forever grateful, God. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And so we come humbly before you, confessing our sin and placing our faith in Christ who died on the cross for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.